Oh, yes.
Amen.
Be my
love, shame, and friends.
You know, one thing I don't really have, he that hath friends must show himself friendly, but I don't have any friends. A lot of acquaintances.
Yeah.
This is the only meeting held in the United States of America, with one possible exception, a little church down the road from us, where I'm invited to preach. There is no other meeting. There's no other place. I go to many. I wrote a book some years ago. I had a number of preachers call me. They loved the book. I'd make them mad on the telephone. Then I'd get done and think, what'd I do that for? You know, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. I had a fellow call me out of Kansas. Well, I know where I went to school. I said, you wouldn't know anything about it. And he let me know, you know, where he went to school up in Hammond, Indiana and such. And, then he said, do you come in and preach Bible conferences? He loved the book. And I said, I have a question for you first. I said, that guy you trained under, does he have any converts? Jack Hiles? Well, of course he does. I said, do you know one? Do you know one of his converts? Have you ever met one? Well, I went to school there, and there's lots of... I said, yeah, I didn't ask you that. Do you know one?
Yeah.
You ever met one of his converts? Well, he must have them. I said, yeah, but have you ever met one? Have you ever met anybody that has met one?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, of course, there's nobody here that's ever met one, and you don't know anybody that ever met
right.
one. It's the biggest hoax pulled right. on the United States of America since P.T. Barnum.
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, just absolutely.
Oliver B. Green converts.
I know many. My pastor was an Oliver B. Green
guy.
I still run into, brother, in Shinglehouse, Pennsylvania, right there, 5 miles away from New York. Now, I pity those people. If their ancestors had a little bit more gas money, they could have been New Yorkers, but they're in Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
But the thing is, just the other day, ran into an Oliver B. Green convert.
Right.
All right? You run into them all over. You'll run into people saved under Tom Malone.
Yeah.
You'll run into them.
Right.
You know?
Them.
You'll run into people saved under Sammy Allen.
That's right. Okay?
There's 3-4 preachers saved under Bill Randall. Man, I got saved under. Some of you might know Brother Stevie Williamson, Gethsemane Baptist Church, Lexington, South Carolina. Both of us saved under Bill Randall, trained under Bill Randall. He preaches up and down and such. And how could a guy run a school for 30 years called a soul-winning, you know, Mecca?
Yeah.
And it was Mecca.
Mr. Soul, yeah.
Yeah, and never have a convert.
Yeah.
You can't even find a horrible church member.
Right, yeah.
You can't even find a backslid, woman in tight britches, person who claims to be saved under him.
Right.
And people are still stupid enough to push that stuff.
Right, preacher.
I mean, it's crazy. Well, that's right. You know, and it's... somebody called me all excited. Sent me a DVD of a Sword of the Lord conference held in Baltimore a few years ago. Dr. Norris Belcher preached my book. And they were all excited, and the Sword of the Lord conference took it out. They purged the DVD. I mean, they got rid of the whole stinking thing, but people sent me the DVD, pirated, before they got rid of it and such. Talked to Dr. Belcher on the phone. He's all excited, talking to you and such. And I said, do you have any converts in your church? People that you won to the Lord. People that you found lost. People that you loved them, and now they're a mature Christian sitting in a church. Do you have any? Well, we ended the conversation real quickly. Whatever goodness I'd gotten out of him loving my book and preaching at the Sword of the Lord conference, all that, was dead. It was gone. It was over. Soul winning is a lost art in America.
You better believe that.
Soul winning is a lost art in America. People don't have a clue. When you go out here, you pay for your gas, you'll hand gospel tracts, I'm glad. That's fine. I've probably passed out I'll be 6 years in Black Creek come August. I've probably passed out about 10 gospel tracts. I don't have a sign on my car. Now, that young man, where would you be without a gospel track, young man? You know why? Because a man of God knew you needed it, okay? I'm just telling you, in Allegheny County, New York, if I passed them out all over, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. It just wouldn't. You know what I do? I just love folks. I talk to them. I mingle with them. Bring them in. We had about 60 people Sunday morning, and some of them completely changed lives through Jesus Christ. I mean lives absolutely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean people that used to be in terrible sin. I'll have ladies stand up, do the singing, tattoos all over them. I mean in dresses, and that's the way they dress now and live now and such. And I used to be sodded with alcohol, and that stuff's out of them, and all that junk, and it's gone. And children that got parents now. And I've had people walk into my church crying. And what are you crying about? Because we were driving to church and our kids were singing hymns in the back of the car, and we never heard that before. You know? And you have that kind of thing going on, and I'm just telling you, there is no substitute for having that. So with the 60 people we have, we do not have a single family that's come from another King James Bible believing church. We don't have one. We don't play this musical chairs. Now, it may be next year I won't be able to say that. Might be something will fall apart. It'll be a grief to me. Because it means something went wrong somewhere in the house of God. It means somewhere there was a mess. Something awful happened or whatever. I don't want that to happen. Okay? You know, if I had to take in my brother's kids, or if I had to take in some family's kids or something, it'd be because something awful happened. Awful.
Right.
I mean, you know, we don't want a pastor around that's swapped wives 2-3 times. Why do we have them when they swap these churches 2-3 times?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's disasters that happen. Okay? There's disasters that happen. Brother Satan was talking about a disaster that happened. It was awful. Talked about it last year. You know, my wife and I are ex-street people. We know what it's like to fall through every safety crack, live on the streets, everything awful. I liked what you said, young man. How you don't even think there is a season. A pleasure. That's one of the great lines of this whole meeting. Okay, it's one of the great lines. And I got saved 3 weeks to the day after I got married. Took her 19 more years to get saved. The last 7, knowing for sure she was lost. Knowing it. Absolutely knowing she was lost. Knowing it. Say, why didn't she just get saved? Because she wouldn't repent. See, she could repent over being a whore on the streets. She could repent over selling drugs. She could repent over that stuff because it's easy to repent of. Who can't see it's bad? But when you're wearing a dress in the right church, my wife always wore dresses. You know, the first time she ever came, we were going to go out somewhere together. She showed up wearing a pair of pants. I said, go on home. I was lost. Mick Jagger has more sense than the average Baptist today. Under my thumb. Right? He's got more sense. My wife won't wear dresses. You know, be a man. I told him, go home. Just go home. I didn't take you out anywhere dressed like that. I wasn't even saved, but I was going to churches at least where they had some men and some ladies in it. And I thought, just go home. She said, but, I said, I don't care, go home. She came back an hour later wearing a dress. I never sent her home again.
That's right.
I never sent her home again. But the thing is, she'd wear dresses, sing all the right hymns, go to church, all that kind of stuff. And she could hate you smiling. Hate you. Hate you. Boy, hate's full in the churches. Bitterness. Awfulness. Just terrible. And God just kept trying to grind through and grind through. And she'd weep and she'd cry and she'd make professions. Oh, November 2000, God got in the car with us. Just out of nowhere. Saved her. I think it's exit 27. The Bojangles Chicken. Coming out of Columbia, South Carolina, Blythewood exit. And just God just got in the car. He'd finally brought her to that point where she was sick of her own hatred. Sick of it. Sick of it. Sick of it. And brought her to that point. You say, did she start wearing dresses? No, she'd been wearing dresses at that point for 19 years. She said, she started homeschooling the kids? No, she'd been homeschooling the kids all that time. Start going to church on time? She'd been going to church on time all the time. She started obeying it? No, she'd been obeying me all that time. It's just there was a difference now. Mm-hmm. It came out of a willing heart.
Amen.
Yeah. It came out of someone. She used to stay with me like a savage dog that had been beat so often. And finally someone loved it and just stayed right by him. Boy, I've never had a problem with my wife being loyal to me. Never had a problem with that.
Amen.
I mean, I've never even begun to suspect my wife would want somebody else. Never. Never. Never in a million years. I'm just telling you, I met her when she was living on the streets, tight jeans, smoking cigarettes, cussing, guys hanging off her, that kind of thing. I myself wasn't saved, but I'd found this church, brought her there. I'll never forget my pastor, first time he saw her come to church. Oliver being a green convert. My pastor said this. He said, I'll tell you what, ladies. You see that young lady sitting here? He said, the first one of you ladies that runs your mouth on her, I'm going to take your wimpy little husband behind the church and I'm going to beat, and he used the word hell, out of you, you know, because he can't shut your mouth and I'll beat him. All right? That's what he said from the pulpit. That's right. That's just the way he was. I had a friend of mine one time thinking of ditching his wife. The guy was a drill sergeant at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, thinking of ditching his wife. He came to church with his wife. They hadn't been to church in a long time. They're sitting together and everything else. I said, I see you sitting with her. He said, yeah. He said, last night Bill Randall came to visit me. He took me out to walk. I said, really, what went on? He said, he hung me over a bridge and explained to me what he was going to do to my body if I left my wife. Okay? And I mean, he hung him over a bridge. Stand there and just grabbed him and hung him over. Explain to him what's going to happen. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to John. John chapter 19, verse 28. We really want to revisit something we were at yesterday. John chapter 19, verse 28. Brother Shankles, would you be so kind as to pour me some water? Thank you. We read this yesterday, but I want to read it again just to make a launching pad. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Okay? So he knows everything's done. He says, everything's accomplished. He said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar. Sir, thank you very much. Filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it upon the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now, did he say it will be finished? No. He said it is finished. He said he knew all things were accomplished. Now, we're studying this idea of how to rightly divide the Bible. Okay? You know one of the ways you rightly divide the Bible is tenses of verbs. Will, coming that way. Actually, there is a difference between the words will and shall in your Bible.
That's right.
God is not willing that any should perish, but some do. Okay? Sometimes God will something, but it doesn't happen. But if it says God shall do something, book it.
That's right.
It's there. It's done. Okay? Your King James Bible is a very exact book. But here, one of the ways you divide, if it says it's finished, that's past tense, it's over. It's talking about things that have already happened. It's not talking about things coming in the future. It's done. Now, had he died yet?
No.
No. So is it talking about his death?
No.
Had he been buried yet?
No.
No. Is it talking about his burial?
No.
Had he resurrected? No. It's not talking about his resurrection. Had he gone into the third heaven with his own blood yet? No, so it's not talking about that. So when you hear preachers say, use the term "it is finished" and say that means the atonement, that's all there is to it. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing.
That's right.
It's cute preaching, but cute. Okay? Cute. Nothing more but cute. That's what it is. Now, yesterday we looked at the verse in Acts chapter 2 where Peter had to stand up and he had to preach. And he had to... God loved Israel. I mean, God loved him. Called him his bride, his wife. But he's like us. He said he'd rather live in the corner of a rooftop than in a white house with a brawling woman. So they're up in an upper room now. Okay? It's where the Holy Ghost is. He's not going to be in that white house anymore. Once they kill Stephen, he's going to go to the wilderness. He's going to go out there. He's not going to live in that white house with that woman anymore. He's done with her. It's over. But Peter has got to convince these Jews that he has some authority. And he's not going to do it by walking on water. He's not going to do it by healing. He's going to do it with reasoning. And so what he tells them is when he reads the 16th Psalm. And I love the 16th Psalm. But he reads to them from the 16th Psalm. And the question then comes, who is that talking about? Is it talking about David? Or is it talking about Christ? Isn't that the question the Ethiopian eunuch asked? To whom is the prophet referring? We sometimes wonder that. So Peter comes up with a rule of interpretation. What's the rule? The rule is, this can't be David because David's sepulcher is still with us to this day.
Right.
Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God would raise up of David's loins Christ to sit on the throne, he's speaking of Christ. Now, it's a rule of interpretation, isn't it? So if you ran into a place in the Psalms and it can't be the author of the Psalm, then one of two things. You're either dealing with Christ or Peter was crazy. Okay? That's right. It's one or the other. It's called rules of interpretation of your Bible. We went over this thing yesterday. With my people, I begged them to get a bare Bible. What do I mean by that? Get a Bible without all the stinking notes and junk all up and down it and the nonsense. Get one like that. Please do it. Note, you realize the Mormons learned 100 years ago that people could read a King James Bible if you have sufficient notes on either side to keep them from ever believing the truth? Do you realize Jehovah's Witnesses used a King James Bible until about 1960? And no one ever read it and got out of it because they had all the notes on either side to make sure that they never believed the truth. Okay? Get rid of the stinking Bibles with the notes all over them.
Amen.
Give them what the Catholics hated and burned people for. They did not burn people for having Bibles. You're wrong if you think that. And if you don't, go get Margaret Deansley's 1921 work published at Cambridge University, the Lollard Bible. Okay? Go get that book and do a little bit of reading on it. Go get Verdun's work. Some of you have read that. The Reformation and Her Stepchildren. Go get that. Okay? Go get some of these books and read about it. And what you'll realize is the Catholics didn't mind if you had a Bible in your own language as long as you had the notes in it. And they said that. I actually read behind one of the inquisitors who said that Huss and Wycliffe were absolutely right in what they said if all you had was a bare Bible. But they ignored the notes. Now, I've got that. That'll be in my next book. You'll see it. And it's amazing today as Baptists groupthink. Okay? You know what George Patton said? My son was reading me Patton quotes the other day. George Patton said, when everybody's thinking the same, somebody's not thinking.
Amen.
When everybody's thinking the same, somebody's not thinking. Okay? Get rid of the stinking notes in your Bible.
Amen.
I don't even put my own notes in my Bible. People pick it up sometimes. I don't have a note. And I'm not mad at somebody that does. But you know what? I assume I'm going to die in a concentration camp. I'm not going to have my notes. You say concentration camps? Did you believe sodomites would ever get as far as they did in this country? You understand what the next steps are? Are you brain dead? Are you... You know, are you oblivious?
It's coming.
Yeah. You know what Lester Olof said the most dangerous people in America were? He said it's not the CIA, the Illuminati, and all this stuff. He said it's the stinking sodomites.
Right.
Yeah. Whenever you hear these horrible murders and things, that's a hateful thing.
Yeah.
You talk about people that are hateful. Sexual uncleanness and hatefulness go together just like that. That's right, just like that. And now they're taking over the power of the state with sexual uncleanness, and that hatefulness will take the power of the state. Okay? And you better believe you're one of the first ones they're coming for. If I don't die in a concentration camp, that's fine, but I'm preparing for it. So I don't put notes in my Bible. If I can't remember it off the cuff, then I don't have it. Okay? And I study my Bible and I try to learn it. I want to know my Bible. I want to be able to stand in there. I've met people converted in concentration camps. Probably a good place. I've got some friends, probably the only place they'd ever get under conviction. Might be a good thing. I'm not wanting that, but it's probably a good thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Yesterday we leaped off of this and we went through Psalm 18. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. Now, King David, sons of Asaph, sons of Korah, different ones like that, no doubt they were surrounded from time to time with death. But none of them ever felt the pains of hell. Okay? You won't ever find a time when David said, oh, that's hell I'm feeling right now. You never find a time when Korah said, oh, that's hell. Okay? And the sons of Korah said, Korah did. They went down quick into the pit. Means alive in his flesh, and they're still walking around in their bodies down there. That's a pretty rough thing. There's certain things in your Bible that aren't hard to understand. They're hard to believe.
Right.
Hard to believe.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
But it says this. He said, I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous ye are. God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, if someone was in hell and feeling the pains of hell, why would they still be falling? Well, let's just be scientific. Yesterday, we allowed our little sister geology to come along. Science is usually about 2,000 years behind the King James Bible. And so, well, you know what? 300-400 years ago, everybody thought the world was flat. Now, your Bible couldn't be literal and couldn't be true if the world's flat. That was Thomas Aquinas trying to reconcile Aristotle with the Bible. Okay? You know, now he'd probably get a good position in most of our fundamental Bible universities today. Trying to do something like that, they'd think that's so knowledgeable and everything, and told everybody the world was flat because Aristotle said it was flat. Now God says it's flat because they said it is, okay? But the thing is, my Bible talks about a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. And you say to yourself, how could that be? Well, when we were kids, I used to live in a little town called Little Valley, New York, and we'd be out there. I didn't have a mama. And we'd be out there, and we would try to be in that backyard, and we'd try to dig a hole to China. Okay? And we never did get there. In fact, I never got one where I could get my whole self in there. Usually some adult would come out and catch us, and, you know, you're not digging a hole to China. But we thought we could. We thought we could dig down there and get to China. And technically, you probably could if you could dig for about 8,000 miles. 8,000 straight miles. I mean, right down straight through the earth. Now, let's say you had that hole, and you jumped into it with a parachute. You'd fall for 4,000 miles. 4,000 miles. Then there'd be a problem. You'd get to the center of the earth, where the center of gravity is. You wouldn't fall anymore, would you? You'd be there. But you know what the problem is? The earth's turning. You'd never hit bottom. You'd never hit bottom. Isn't that something? Your King James Bible understood the nature of the earth before science ever figured that thing out. A bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. A pit with no bottom. So whoever this was said, and my feet were continually falling. They couldn't stop. It's one of the agonies, the horrors of hell. You never, ever get your feet on the ground. It might be better in the lake of fire. I doubt it. Lake of fire won't be turning, but hell is. Hell is. I had a friend of mine one time. We were playing hide and seek. He hid in the dryer. His brother was mad. He turned it on. All right? Boom, 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 boom. I remember his mother running down there and about as mad, and us our boys all getting whooped, and old Bosco come out of that dryer. He didn't like that. Okay? But you know what? That friend of mine turned the dryer on, took his life a couple years ago. I hadn't seen him in 30 years. Nobody's to get him out. There's nobody to get him out of there. His feet are continually falling. Never stop. Okay? Never stop. Just continually falling. It's one of the agonies to hell. Now, whoever this is that this psalm is talking about, he was in a position where his feet were falling and he felt the pains of hell. And I don't believe it's the psalmist. I have people say, well, it couldn't be Jesus Christ because he said it's finished. There's nothing more to the death, burial, and resurrection. Every sin offering that I ever saw in my Bible had to go into the flames. Okay? Every sin offering that I ever saw in my Bible had to go in the flames.
You're right.
That's right. Every single sin. His soul was made an offering for sin. Where was his spirit? He commended his spirit to the Father because his spirit is pure, it's holy, it's wonderful. We went over this a little bit. I got a whole message on it back there if anybody wants to get it. It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul said when I got it, it made me free from the law of sin and death. Imagine this man walking along the earth. And he has the spirit of Christ Jesus because he is Christ Jesus. And a woman with an issue of blood could touch him and it didn't make him unclean. It would have made you unclean, wouldn't it? Instead, virtue went out of him because you can't make him unclean. See? Can't make him unclean. There's a law of the spirit of life in Christ. Roman soldiers spitting on him. They're supposed to defile him and make him unclean, but he could still pardon the thief, couldn't he? That's right. He's hanging on a cross and cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Then how can he pardon the thief? Because he's still got his spirit. And the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free from the law of sin and death. Okay? And what happens when our God, our Savior, gives his spirit up? He's made sin for us who knew no sin.
Right.
He's made sin for us. There's nothing more to protect him, and his soul is made an offering for sin. That's what happened. Brother Nichols yesterday preached that verse. We did esteem him smitten of God. Well, the Father's in heaven. Jesus is on the cross. Who killed him? Do you realize every high priest taken from among men must have compassion on the ignorant that he can make intercession? I wonder if there's a member of the Godhead that makes intercession. When Asa had his great victory, the priest came up to him and said, but you've been, or the prophet came, you've been for a long time about a teaching priest. Wonder if there was a member of the Godhead that taught. Okay? Wonder if there was. You know, the word of God was to be before the Levites and they were to have it. Wonder if there's a member of the Godhead that gave us the word of God. Wonder if he wanted to kill Jesus. Whatever might have happened. But you know what? He wouldn't have had a beginning of days. He wouldn't have had a beginning of life. He wouldn't have had a mother. He wouldn't have had a father. Jesus had all those.
Right.
Okay. The last major fundamentalist to preach that was Dr. Rabine at Bob Jones University.
Amen.
Who quit Bob Jones University and said, you're destroying the gospel.
Amen. Well, Dr. Rabine, I remember him well, brother.
Okay. He went and quit, said, you're destroying this university. You're destroying the gospel. Now, going on with Psalm 116 a little bit more. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. But watch this. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Do you realize the rich man in hell never said that? There's nobody in hell say, yeah, that's all right, I'm getting out of here. I think the despair is pretty obvious. close their eyes there. No, but sitting in church, made that little profession years ago, lived like hell for a little while, and not back in, talk about being backslid. You know, now you're sitting there, the preaching goes on, and I get you, had tongue section, but it's okay, it's okay. You know, preaching, you're there, that man preaches there, really, and close your eyes, and close your eyes, but the moment you wake up in hell, you know it's over.
You know it's not.
Did you ever hear how, you ever go to churches and visit them and hear how many of the fellows will say, yeah, you know, when I was 8 years old, I was at Sunday school and I got saved, but you know, my parents got divorced and I just kind of went off and lived horrible and joined the army and kind of was in drunkenness. And I met my wife and she would say, we got married, I got back into church, and we're doing good now. And, you know, and you hear that, they're good, outstanding, fine members of the church, and that kind of thing. How come God doesn't ever let us do that kind of thing?
You're right.
Yeah. Why is that? Well, Westerfield, you did that real well, didn't you? I thought that was one of the better parts of your message. You think God never let you make this law for 20 years and just kind of drink a while and what? You don't think so. If you live after the flesh, you might not. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Look at God in His mercy. He'll send the warning shots. Listen, the agony to the soul. There's not a man of God in here doesn't know what it's like to wake up in the morning just so grieved. So grieved and crawling around trying to get back home. Oh my God, you know you screwed up. And we're not even talking about adultery. We're not even talking about drunkenness. We're talking about something stupid you said at the fellowship. We're talking about something dumb, you know, where the lid was left off and you made yourself an idiot. And then some guy tries to tell you he's been living like hell for 20 years, but I married her and now we're back in here and it's all wonderful. They close their eyes, they wake up in hell, they don't say what this says. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It doesn't say that. Now watch this. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Now that's real faith. Can you imagine having such faith that if you were in hell, you'd know you're getting out? I read a story one time. This is a true story. About an old Church of England, Arminian, didn't believe in eternal security. Back in the 1700s, all worried about what if he crossed the line. He wasn't saved anymore. And he was so worried, he wouldn't do that thing for days. Thank God I'm not Arminian. Wouldn't do that thing for days. You ever read Grace Abounding, the Chief of Sinners by Bunyan? He went through that for days, angry. And finally said, you know, if I go to hell, I'm just going to praise Jesus anyway. I'm just going to praise God the Father anyway. I'm going to praise God the Holy Ghost for what they did give me. And then he thought, that's stupid. How can I go to hell? They wouldn't have somebody like me there. I mean, that's wonderful. You know, when I first got saved, I used to be really bothered with the story of Shiv and I. Curse of David. I knew curse of David. I understood that. And then David pardoned him at the river. What bothered me is when Solomon took the throne, they said to Solomon, thou art wise. You know what you ought to do. And I thought David pardoned him. You are wise, David. And I thought, boy, Shimon has this deck stacked against you. He pardoned you. Now he's blocking your death. I thought, what could he have done? I wonder how that story would have been different when David was walking through the streets and the man cried out, there's the king that pardoned the man that cursed him. There's the king that he should have killed me. Look what it all upon a king that took a man that hated him and loved him and pardoned him and sent him back in his own lands. You think David would have plotted with Solomon to get rid of him? Wonder if God, the Father, and Jesus are plotting to get rid of anybody back there. There's no praise on their lips for any pardon. Wonder. I will walk before the Lord, the land of the living. Now that's the ultimate faith. If I ended up in hell, I can assure you I would not have thought that. I believe, therefore, am I spoken. I was greatly afflicted.
What should turn with me? 2 Corinthians 4.
2 Corinthians 4. Let's just get into verse 8. We're all preachers. We understand this. You're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. About one out of every 300 troubles that come to me, I can say that. So now he got out of that tight. I get in trouble, get all distressed, whatever else. Paul said he wasn't distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We studied that yesterday. What is death? Separation. Separation of your body or separation from God? Two types of death. Okay? Always separation. The rich man in hell wasn't oblivious. He was just separate from God. He's always going to be separate from God. When Adam sinned, he didn't become oblivious. He became separate from God. Okay? So that is an awful thing. You're born with that death. It's a terrible death. Now, Paul says, always bear about the body that died with the Lord Jesus. He died to the world. He died to what's out there. He died to the law. Died to each of those things. So we bear that about in our body. We're dead to those things. We're separate from them. Okay? Then it goes on and it says, always bear about the body that died with the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know the Montgomery's back there in that back pew. They got a little boy in the second grade that the teachers just can't get a grip on. They decide to homeschool him next year and that, but the boy's just as bright as a whip. I mean, just as bright as a whip. That boy just bright, he's just sharp. I mean, the boy, he came to me, he said, Pastor, you need to see him. I made a flashlight. Second grade, he's got a couple of wires, he's got a battery, he's got a little bulb, he found a little plastic thing to put that, he put those wires together. But you want to know what the problem was? We're out there in the bright sunshine, I couldn't see that light. So we kind of went in there to the car, and sure enough, that little light turned right on there. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But if you're going to bear about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life might be made manifest, your light's got to be dimmer.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Your light's got to be a lot dimmer for his light to shine through. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Right.
For his light to shine through. Goes on and says this. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know, if you serve the Lord, you know that. There's something about that thing. It's just constantly delivered over to it, constantly delivered to that stuff. It's your life, not. Shalom. Why? Because God's given you as his servant to speak his word and put out there. He wants to show his light to you. And you know what? I'm like that little firefly down by the creek. You know, I'm constantly trying to flash and show my butt and that kind of stuff. And God's trying to put that light out so he can show his light. Say, now die, boy. Die. Let my light shine. You know what? Do you preachers? Is there any happier time in your life when that happens to you? Is there any happier time when you're dead to yourself and he's just living through you and his light shining? Is there any happier time in your life than that? Is there anything more fulfilling than anything you've ever planned, anything you've ever done, than when he just shines through you and shows his light to you? Nothing. But we fight it, don't we? We'll go to great lengths to make sure it doesn't happen. We'll go to, and you know, talk about it and everything else. But the Lord's looking for that death. Okay? So he says in verse 12, so the death worketh in us, but life in you. Why do you want? So that life can work in your people. That's what you want. Now look at this, verse 13.
We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. Where's that quoted from? Psalm 116. What is that faith? That's the faith of the soul of Jesus Christ made an offering for sin in the flames of hell, that he will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's the faith we have.
Yeah.
It's the faith we have.
Amen.
That's the faith of Christ. That's who can drum? Everybody here can drum that up themselves. You can't do it. That's why, again, we'll go over this little thing. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When did God give you saving faith?
Amen.
I know for me it was a miracle. We talked about that. What are the miracles for you? It was a miracle. I remember crawling around it, just not being able to get this thing right, full of all sorts of Bible that I'd studied, trying to soul in. I mean, the year before I got saved, I led 500 people through the Roman road. The year before I got saved, an old convert of Oliver Green's told me that's the biggest bunch of nonsense he'd ever seen on damn people's souls.
Right.
500 people that I told them, if you're not saved, God's a liar. I should be burning in the deepest hell. I should be burning in the deepest hell. An old convert, Oliver Greens, just loved me anyway and convinced me that this Bible calls for repentance and that God can give a saving faith and that it's a miracle. It's nothing that you can work up.
Right.
Who does God give that to? To repentance. He doesn't care if they're big ones or they're little ones.
Right.
He doesn't care if fat, skinny. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if they've got 50 years of hard sin on them or 5 minutes of consciousness of sin, maybe 4 years, 5 years old, and finally aware that they're a sinner.
Amen.
But God has got to bring that person, and he has got to take that person, and he has got to destroy them in their own eyes through the Word of God, through the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ.
Yeah.
You know what the thing is? It says, God put the whole world under the law. Romans 3:19, the whole world. Is there anybody not under the law? No, the whole world under the law. Why? That every mouth might be stopped. You've been a pastor a long time. Hard to stop a mouth, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hard to stop a mouth. Know the difference, young man? You're talking about the time when God finally shut your mouth. I bet you that had never happened before. You know, because I work with a lot of young men. Like, by the way, you're enjoying me. I want you to know that, because I deal with a lot of young men that are really just horrible, vile young men that are going to bust their way through hell, whose mouths never stop. Never stop. Never stop. All good to see one that God shut their mouth.
Amen.
All good. And then gave them the faith of Jesus Christ, who in the flames of hell said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I will walk before the Lord
in the land of the living. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, that's why it says it was impossible that he should be cold to death.
Amen.
You know, it says this, Peter talked, you know, one of the wonders of Jesus Christ, his spirit goes to the Father. His body, called the Holy One in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
His body.
Mm-hmm.
That's the name of deity. Do you realize that body is deity? That was the handling of the Word of life, which was
the Word.
See, we handle, they handle the soul, they handle the spirit.
Yeah.
They're handling the body.
Yeah.
Okay? That which was eternal, that which was from the beginning, they handled it. Of the Word of life. You know why? Because the Word was made flesh.
Yeah.
What is it flesh? It's the Word. Okay? Imagine that, holding that flesh, and it's the Word, it's eternal, it's been forever. Mm-hmm. There he is, he's standing there, born one time out of a virgin's womb, because God, instead of taking a man's seed, took a King James Bible and put it in her womb.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Amen.
That's right. Put it in that Bible, the Word, the promises of God, and He is born of her. He has one Father on this earth. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has died upon the cross.
Yeah.
And his body lays in the tomb. And if Jesus Christ had never resurrected, which is an impossible thing, that body would have never rotted.
Amen.
I will not suffer that only one to see corruption. That's why it says in the book of Psalms, when the wicked, even my enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, the piss ants, the maggots, they come to get this body and they stumble. They ain't getting that body.
Yeah.
Drew me out of many waters. Aye, he's over there with the rich man of hell. And then there's a gulf, and then he brings him through. And he says, and he set me forth into a wide place. He brought him over. That's the first thing we have to do, is you have to bring the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 18. No, we're just going to have to go look at it. I got too many people standing there. Go to Psalm 18. Before God's going to do my Bible. Here it is. All right. Just go to Psalm 18. I got too many hoot owls sitting there staring at me, wondering what this is all about. Psalm chapter 18, look at verse 4. The sorrows of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. That could have been David. No, but not no problem. I can show David afraid of men. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compass me all about him. That was never David, never surrounded by the sorrows of hell. The sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. Anybody ever remember an earthquake at David's death? Yeah. Anybody remember one of Jesus Christ's death?
Yes.
Yeah. Wonder who's talking about here. Yeah. Then the earth shook and trembled. Okay. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wrong. Okay. Yeah. God the Father's man. A lion of the tribe of Judah is in trouble. And God the Father. Pretty upset by it. Okay, and it says this, verse 8. It went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. The fire coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Anybody remember it turning all dark when David died? How come these verses have been with the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years and you don't have a commentary that talks about them? Because you read the notes inside your Bibles, the really stated Bibles.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Right. It's as plain as the nose in your face who this is talking about. Mm-hmm. If you would just take the rules of interpretation of your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Just as plain as can be. But somebody took a hook, put a hook in your mouth. Make sure you never get ready to go to Schofield. Pin you to the wall over here. Okay? Make sure you never get rid of your old Schofield. That divorced and remarried preacher.
Yeah.
Okay.
Down the track.
Or King James Bible right and left everywhere he could. Screwed up as a Chinese fire drill.
Yeah.
It hindered the Church of Jesus Christ for 70 years now. That goes on and says this. Verse 10. He rode upon a cherub. Now you just learned something about God the Father coming to get Jesus Christ, didn't you? He rode upon a cherub and fly. He could fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness a secret place, his pavilion. Round the bottom were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. If the brightness was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of light. Nobody has any idea this is going on. They're just standing there, it's dark, and there's earthquake, and what's going on? God the Father's coming down to the earth because the lion of the tribe of Judah is in hell saying, I believe, therefore am I spoken. God promised him eternal life, and he knew that promise could never be broken. Mm-hmm. He knew that he could submit himself to the law. Somebody said he was afraid of things of death. Hey, we got United States Marines that wouldn't whip out over death.
Right.
I've known people, I heard the stories of people went to death from torture. Didn't get down with sweat and blood. Mm-hmm. Don't you make Jesus Christ some wimp? Oh, he's just afraid of the cross. He was afraid to come to me. He was afraid of bearing what I am. He was afraid of the agony of my guilt. He'd never known that. He had never known that. I mean, there was a moment when he became me and he knew my shame and he knew my guilt and he said, Father, take this cup from me.
drink of this cup, but I don't want to drink of it now. Maybe John asked me to drink of that cup. But nonetheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I'll drink that cup for John Asquith. And I believe, let me tell you something. I've read stories of people who faced certain death and then lived. I read the story of a stewardess sucked out of an airplane at 10,000 feet and lived. They see the eyes of a woman a zillion. She actually did a pond bed that had just dried up and sunk way down and broke every single bone in her body and lived. I read the story of a man that fell down through a machine in a factory and tore himself up in all the gears and never broke a major artery, and they were able to sew everything back together again. Now, we all know they see the angel of life. They see Lucifer, tells them he's Jesus and that kind of stuff. But you want to know another thing that they all talk about? They talk about their lives passing before them in an instant.
Mm-hmm.
And they say their whole life. They mean what they took for lunch.
Yeah.
On March 28th in the third grade. Their whole life passes before them. Every single bit of their life passed before them. And they said it had to be just, but in that moment, their whole life passed before them. I believe this. They tell me right now there's 7 billion people on earth, which means most demographers say that means about 14 billion have lived all together. Usually a population like Earth, about half the people that ever lived are alive at one time. Okay? Most people believe that. Might be wrong, but I don't have any better facts to go over. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross went through every single life of every single person that ever lived. He felt the agony of sin, the shame, the misery. And there's not a single person he's not the propitiation for their sins.
Amen. I believe that.
I believe that.
The whole world.
I believe there's not a single person that couldn't come to that cross. Bring their sins to him.
Right.
Say
it.
I suffer
the whole world.
I bore with my body on the tree, and my soul was made offered.
Yeah.
I don't believe there's ever been a single person that he'd say, nah, that never of you. I don't believe that. That's the most damnable doctrine you could ever
have. Amen, preacher.
Let me tell you something.
You're exactly right.
Can God break his own law?
Never.
Never. If you had a man that you hated before tonight, or really wrong, you hated him before tonight, and then killed him, what would the law call that?
Mm-hmm.
Murder, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Trying to tell him only God's like that.
God cowards quick.
Isn't that awful?
Yeah.
Isn't that awful?
Yeah.
Isn't that awful? Yeah. You just hated him beforehand and laid in wait for. Say, but he loved all these others. Let me get out of here. You know, the problem is, you ever work for somebody who's a detail freak? Who can't let you take care of anything? God, I had a boss one time used to chase our work truck out and count the screws in each tray. You know, he never made a business work. He said, you never delegate. They're the most hellish people in the world. They say, Jimmy Carter. He personally wrote the schedule for the tennis court at the White House. He just, detail freak. They're the most unpleasant people to work for and the most incompetent. People want to tell me, God, tell me that.
Well, if anything goes on, I mean, you plan it. He's not God.
Oh, shut up. Even God and John Calvin has got to take care of everything.
Right, God.
I'm working for that kind of person. People try to convince me God's like that. If God's like Jimmy Carter, look.
Yes.
You know what it says? It went into many waters. There's waters down on the earth and they mingle with hell, and that's why we have geysers and volcanoes. It's geology. But God went through those waters and he took him and drew him out of many waters and delivered him from his strong enemy. Remember, too strong for him. And he brought him forth into a large place. I believe that's what the 23rd Psalm is about.
Amen.
Set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're all looking over at him and saying, weren't you just over here with us? We were asking about you. And now you're over there. There's three reasons God brought Jesus Christ out of hell. Three reasons. We read one of them.
He made him a promise, and God's promises can't be broken. Number two is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. It says, "Be to the cleanness of my hands," as he recompensed me. The man had never done sin of his own. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Some of you missed J.P. Barber yesterday. If you missed him, you missed something. Nice study with Grace. Hebrews chapter 13, J.P. Barber taught me something. I've been studying the priesthood like very few people have ever studied it for 31 years. And J.P. Barber came in here yesterday to cut my pants like it's all for it. But I stood there in short pants to listen to him teach and just sat there like a meek lamb. And he taught me things I had never seen. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Well, if Jesus is dead, who brought the blood into heaven? You ever wonder that? Who brought him up from the dead through the blood of the everlasting? If Jesus is dead, let me ask, you know, if you've ever studied that tabernacle, did you ever notice what Aaron had to go through before he was ever allowed to touch anything?
Right. Amen.
How come Moses could just touch it from
right now?
What if Moses is a type of?
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Ever notice before Aaron ever brought any blood anywhere that Moses just sprinkled it, did whatever he wanted, did all that kind of stuff, worked just in the Word of God and taught them the Word of God and all that? Wonder what he's a type of. There's only one verse in your Bible that even tells you Moses was a priest. Psalm 99, Aaron, Moses, and Samuel, the only priests. It's the only verse that even says it. Okay? And then he took his brother and made him a priest, like unto his order. Took his older brother, made him a priesthood like unto his. See? That's what he did. There's a type there. But before Jesus Christ could come out of hell, somebody had to go into the heavens itself with that blood. Now let me ask you a question. If God wouldn't allow Jesus Christ out of the flames of hell, except for the blood, the faith of Jesus Christ, you think he'll let you out? No. But you know what? Talk about those justified by the faith, not in Christ, like the New Bible say, but the faith of Christ.
That's right.
The faith of Christ.
That's right.
A sinner that was just broken, destroyed, trying to act religious sometimes, doesn't know how to clean their life up, doesn't know how to take care of things. And finally broken, said, "I've sinned. I've perverted that which is right. I've done it. And it profited me not." Great words of Elijah with a great message. Job chapter 33. God says, "I found a pardon, I found an answer, I found a sacrifice, I found something for this person." God takes that person and renews their life. There has never been a broken sinner that came to Jesus Christ and didn't end up with the faith of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there has never been a sinner coming and bargaining and trying to make a deal that's ever come off of anything.
All right.
It's never happened.
No.
Never happened. Never will happen.
Right.
God's going to bring you to the end of yourself. See, what you know the problem is, some of you have defined sin by what your brother does, by what your sister does, by what your neighbor does, that kind of stuff. You don't define sin by what you are. You know, an apple tree would still be an apple tree if you plucked all the apples off. That's what it would be. Some of you have come into church, by golly, it's hard to see any apples hanging there. That old sin nature, you've done a good job cleaning it off. It's always in the inward parts. You know you're full of hate. You know you're full of misery. You know you're full of bitterness. You know you're full of uncleanness. You know you've never been forgiven. And you're standing there wondering what people would think. You know you're full of all that kind of stuff. And the great God of glory, one more time, has come down and shown you his love for you and is trying to reason with you. Come, he sends me a scarlet, it'll be as white as snow. He's saying, try to reason with you one more time. Yet this message isn't done, because we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3.
I'm going to sneak a second point here.
Amen, preacher.
I had to wrestle with this one. I rarely ever have to wrestle or rarely ever have to worry about what I'm going to preach. Brother Shankles has got good enough sense. They didn't bury him and get him all in a knot, but he didn't put me up to preach on Tuesday. But I know that I had people walk up saying, this morning I didn't preach on Tuesday. But you want to know something? Had I preached what I preached the last 2 days on Tuesday, I believe it would have been destruction. Because you know I've hit some controversial points. I've hit some stuff that tear fundamentals to pieces. Okay? And I have tried with the wisdom and the grace of God to come in here and not offend anybody or anything else. And I personally believe if I had preached this on Tuesday, I'd have busted things apart and I'd have ruined things.
I believe that, brother. I really do.
I believe I'd have done that. I wouldn't have meant to. It just wasn't God's time. Probably all in me, I was probably the one to fall with. Would never regret in many years what we heard on Tuesday morning.
Amen.
But I know if I'd have been up there on Tuesday morning, it would have been a disaster. Just there had been bitter feelings and people running around and talking and you know that kind of stuff. I get enough of that anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see something. What I'm about to do is show you how God made me a Baptist before I come on the doctrine of Jesus and hell is doing. I got a lot of people in here attend Baptist churches and you're not really a Baptist, and hopefully we'll be a Baptist when this is over.
We have 60 different kinds.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now it says this. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Ghost came down there, quickened him, made him alive, brought him out. Okay? And then it says this, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says Christ went into the lower, is it part or parts of the earth?
That's what it says.
There's an S, you know. Parts of the earth. All right, well, there's two parts out there. He didn't know the other part. Now, what do I call an S? What do I say parts of the earth? Where do I get that? But Shankles, you might have to close your ears a moment. I'm going to give a football illustration.
Oh, yeah, I don't like it.
I know you don't. Well, William Randall. Young man destroyed today. One of my dearest friends at one point preached all over with him. He sits in a wheelchair today. Wife cleans every bowel movement he does. Everything he eats, wife feeds him, been that way for close to 20 years now. Quite a preacher at one time. Everybody's got different theories of why God did it to him. I don't care. I just know it's done. I wept. But William Randall said this about the doctrine of Christ and hell. He said, you know, when you're getting ready for the big football game, the big basketball game, you've played it, everybody's bragged and that kind of stuff, and then you lose. How do you handle that? You don't tell people you didn't lose. You just quit talking about it. You don't want to talk about it anymore. You don't want to talk about it. What about about shutting everybody else up on that Jesus Christ will help? Even you won't last. You won't. You may somebody preach to you, man, when that's brought up. Wonder why. I knew an old fellow one time in a church of Alabama. A preacher told me the story of his preacher kept preaching on hell, and he won this old hillbilly to the Lord, and the church was getting mad because he was preaching on hell. And finally a deacon stood up and said, we're having enough of this. We're holding a meeting right now. And the preacher said, what did I do wrong? And that old hillbilly stood up and said, how would you like to talk about your home that way?
Yeah.
Alright, 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, she went and preached to the spirits of prison. We don't know all the priests, but you don't look at who they were. Verse 20, but sometime in this weekend, when once the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah, what an odd time. Certain people have been disobedient during that period of time. They're down there and they preach the message. Now, I don't understand all that, but I know what you mean about the sets, okay? I can't wax eloquent and explain it all to you. I couldn't give you the 3 points of this message. I don't know. Alright? But it says he preached to them. And it says, in the long suffering of all, well, the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me ask you a question. One person you have to go to the camp, I just ask them. People that know this day, the ones get sprinkled get saved, and the ones that run under the water. That's not the camp, I'm on high side, sorry. But the thing is, how did water save Noah's family? Some of you, well, it floated up on the ark. No, water's killing everybody. There's nobody saying, oh, that water saved us. They'd be better off if the water hadn't come. How did the water save them? God arrested me with this about 2 years ago. Arrested me. You know, one of those things arrested me. How did the water save them? Don't tell me because they're in a boat that the water saved. Is anybody here if the floods, the floods came through and you grabbed a pew and everybody's dying and you're out there, well, that water saved me. Anybody here be that dumb to say that? You know how the water saved them?
Amen.
It killed the wicked world.
Yeah.
It killed the wicked world. They would have become just like it.
That's right. Yeah.
It killed the wicked world. They would have become just like it.
Oh, yeah.
They couldn't separate any other way. God finally brought the water and then saved eight of them. Mm-hmm. But he said, the like figure doth save us. Even Baptists. You know what happened to me, brother? When I got saved back in 1982, Bill Randall took me. He took that like figure and he put me under there. That world died to me. That world died to me. That light figure, that water saved me. That light figure, that water saved me. He put me underneath that water. When I came up, they were gone. It was the flood. It was gone. They were gone. I'm living now in the new land. I'm living in a land that doesn't have that stuff anymore. I'm living new and I'm living free. Well, how is that what it says? Is that what it says? Yeah. That's what it says. That's what it says. How we missed it for 2,000 years. That reading slow fills up. What if we straight out has it? Really made you a sharp tool in God's drawer. I'll say this again as I close. I use the same illustration I did yesterday. Brother Mike Sutherland called me a few weeks ago, asked me some questions about the angel of the Lord. It dawned on me about 5 minutes into the conversation that my mouth was just flapping with no wisdom coming out of it. He's asking me things I don't know the answers about. And I called him and said, Brother Mike, it sounds to me like God's asking some questions. That's how God teaches. He asks questions. You read and he asks questions. Amen. The most grievous single thing you could ever do is read notes inside your Bible answer. Amen. That's the most grievous single thing you could ever do. To read notes on the side of your Bible when God asks a question. Jesus Christ taught through asking questions. God, all through the Old Testament, asked his prophets questions. If they'd gone to look at the current notes on the side of your Bible, no one would have gotten anywhere. Get rid of that junk. Get in there, read your Bible, study your Bible, know your Bible. Amen. Next time God asks you a question, eschew the commentaries, eschew the notes. Get rid of that stuff. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Have something fresh. Hey, if I were to go into the most holy place, NIV calls it the Holy of Holies, so the fundamentalists do. But if I were to go into the most holy place, King James Bible never calls it the Holy of Holies.
Most,
but it doesn't matter, since Schofield did, we can. But think, if I were to go to the most holy place, I know I've got to be clean, and I know I have. I know that I can't have sin in my life. I know that. But I also know a few other things. When I come around here, this first curtain, there better be a candle and it better be lit. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's the seven spirits of God, all one light. You know, the Holy Ghost is the person. By the way, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead, not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost. NIV, the third person. That's why most Baptists today are baptized under an NIV. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You little godless wimps. Get a King James Bible and begin to baptize
people. Amen.
Okay? Alright? But the thing is, here's that candlestick. There's an incense altar burning. We know that incense is like prayer before God. It says that in the Psalms. It says in the book of Revelation. And then we know we got over here two rows of bread that are fresh, 6 and 6, the 66 books of a King James Bible. And we know that 6 and 6 is there, and we know it's got to be fresh. Now, can you imagine me being so dumb as to say, you know, I just
tent making bread today. I've got a loaf here that Samuel used 300 years ago. I'll put that one there. It's got to be a good one if Samuel used it. Think God's going to attend none of that? How many of you, there's not a preacher in here that hasn't tried to read or preach Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God? But you all know how far I went. How come it busted apart when Jonathan Edwards did? Because it was fresh bread with him and God.
Right. Amen.
Okay? Good. Everything Sam Jones ever said got printed. You can print every one of them and just be as dry as the pages you read it for.
That's right.
God burned up Georgia and Tennessee and South Carolina with every bit of it. If you don't have fresh bread, you're not getting into the Holy Place.
Amen.
Okay? Don't quit looking to the margins of your Bible.
Yeah, the common.
God asked you a question. He didn't ask the question. There's no answer. The answer's in your King James Bible.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
If you're like me, we're often just too blind to see. We can't see what's in there. We don't understand what's in there. But don't be afraid when God begins to show you things that no one else has ever said. You're just looking at it and you're afraid. I've said it, but I've just trembled with God. Stand. You want to know something? I found some old people in trailer parks, our rooms, broken homes. We bring them together. We teach them this stuff. You realize people are turning on the Discovery Channel all the time, or hearing about the pyramids because they're hoping maybe there's some kind of secret to what it's really all about. And they're watching this and they're watching that. And a number of you have preached so correctly, so well, probably better than I ever could about that hole in your heart. Jesus Christ is the true light, which lights every man out of the world. Somewhere there's that little light, but there are many voices in the world and none of them allow signification. So many voices there today screaming at them in every different direction and nobody understands. You realize even Samuel, when he heard the voice of Jesus Christ, Eli had to tell him who it was. Samuel was looking pretty clean.
Yeah.
Living in the house of God. What's it like for people living out in sin? And that voice deep inside of them, lighting every light. You know, man cometh into the world, they don't have a clue. There's all these other voices screaming at them and everything else. And who else but us is going to be able to just cut through it all? But you got to love them. You got to love them. If you don't know how to love them, take Brother Robert Timms aside and ask him, say, how are you taking that family, that young couple? By the way, prayed about this last night. Don't give them money. Drive them to the gas station and fill that tank like you never filled a tank.
Good wish. Good wish. Good wish, Robert.
Fill that tank like you never tank. Just loving broken people, hurting people. Just love them.
Yeah.
And you know what I'm learning? If you'll just sit down and teach them some little simple thing out of the Bible, they will actually love it.
That's right.
Most of them aren't even anywhere near ready to be saved. They'll pray anything you ask, and then pray for the Black Panthers next week. They'll have a clue what that is. They'll pray anything. They've never had their mouth shut. They don't understand the law of God. They don't understand anything. But you bring them in there. Usually people come into my church, and within 3-4 weeks, they'll make some kind of a profession. And then they clean up. And then they sit there for a while, and they begin to tremble at the law of God. Till their guilty soul is glory. See, I'm not so dumb as to all those first professions. Salvation, you're saying, it might be. I'm not saying it's not. Okay? But I know it's like to have a false profession. I know it's like to have a suit on with a King James Bible and preach to be honest, a pretty good pope is lost. Okay? I know what it's like. I've done it. I don't recommend it. But I've done it. So it's just one of those things that, how do you know if a person's saved? Well, first of all, only they can. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit.
Yeah.
The child of God. I got a pamphlet back there. I've got probably 1,500 copies. Preachers want more, you can have them. It's called Why Do You Not? It allows a person in your church to go through piece by piece why a person would not. You know, the people in Galatia, did they doubt they were saved? Yes, they did. Were they really saved? Yes, they were. Why did they doubt? Somebody preached something false. They got a false idea in their head.
Yeah.
Therefore, they doubt. You'll have people come up to you all full of doubt because of false ideas in their head.
Mm-hmm.
You're the man of God. Sit down with them over that false idea. Go over it with the show from the Word of God. That's a false idea. This isn't the gospel. Bring it back. Paul said, he said, you know, how did you get the Spirit? By the preaching of the law, the preaching of faith. He assumed they had that. They remember that. The next thing is, people will say, well, I could never have done that sin if I was saved. The only sin that you can't do, you cannot murder. No murder has eternal life abiding in it. It's impossible. You cannot murder. You might accidentally kill somebody, but you cannot murder. You can't hate your brother if you're saved. We got people right out here, that's their damnation.
Amen.
They hate their brother.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
You cannot do that as a saved person. You cannot hate your brother. It says that.
Amen.
You cannot.
Amen.
No murder has eternal life abiding in it. You cannot hate your brother. Okay? At that, feels pretty wild. And I don't think there's a single sin out there. You can talk to some old man of God that hasn't corrupted his church at least one time. Where it's come in, some foolish person allowed it into their life and brought it in and nursed it too long and it doesn't build. Okay? And the awfulness of it, and it's not proof that you're not saved. Okay? The proof that you're not saved is you got away with it and just went on and everything's okay. I had no sin. You know, longer. That's the proof.
Yeah.
Okay. Then you have people who forget that they were purged from their former sins.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because these things are not in the mind.
Yeah.
And if these things be not in your mind, you'll forget. You're purged from your former sins. But you want to know something? It's not talking about being doubted. I mean, the illustration I used in there is a buddy of mine one time, not long. Can you imagine this young couple? This is an awful thing. God forbid, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. Just married and so received by the military, his wife couldn't go. Now, that's an awful separation. God wouldn't allow a separation like that for a soldier. If you had a wife in that first year, you couldn't separate.
That's right.
Okay, couldn't do it.
That's right.
The military sent him overseas. It's a terrible thing. And you know, everybody was going down drinking in the bars, carrying on, and you know, anybody ever been overseas, the bar flies come, and you know, they're sitting there drinking with you. And he would always just do that. He'd sit there and drink with us and have. He'd always, you know, walk away with those barflies and trying to take us home or whatever else because he was a little bit clean. But he was at the table with us. That was a big mistake. He was at the table with us. And then after a while, one of those particular girls really did, I think, kind of take a shine to him and liked his humor and liked his laugh and laughed at some of his jokes and that and then told him some of her troubles. You know, he listened a little bit, talked to her a little bit. But, you know, it'd come that time and everybody's taking their little barfly home and all that kind of stuff. And he'd remember, I'm married. And then finally, after about 3-4 months of that, the day came. We'd drunk just enough. We'd laughed just long enough. It never once crossed his mind that he was married. And he told me, when he was done with his nasty little thing, and he realized what he had done, he said the agony to him was beyond anything that he could ever imagine. The tears, the agony, the bitterness. Now, if I had grabbed his arm 10 minutes before he went to that room with her and said, "Are you married?" he would have said, "I wonder if I could remember if I'm married." No, it's not that he's doubting. He's just been steeped in sin so long he ain't thought about marriage. See? And so you can have people who forget that they're purged from sins because, and then you'll do some awful stuff. You know, every time the devil's ever tricked me as a saved, born-again pastor and Bible believer into some sins, because he's usually kept me long enough from thinking about Jesus Christ or whatever else, and then you find yourself, you talk about the search button or something, you know what's going to happen when you push the stinking button, and you put, "I didn't mean it!" You know what's going to happen when you push the stinking search button. You know? And just, and you weren't thinking, you know, you just managed it, and then, great, and it's all back again, the agony and such. That's not doubting salvation there. That's just forgetting about it, because you're in sin. The number one reason people doubt Baptist churches today is because the Holy Ghost is making them doubt.
Amen.
He convinces the world of sin because
they
believe
God.
That's right. Okay.
Yeah.
And then there's idiots to tell people that's the devil.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen.
That's the devil.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's why you as a pastor, you have the job to go through one by one and help them. Because they're not going to get the voice right. They're not going to get that voice right. They can't understand.
understand that voice. That's your job to explain that voice to them, to go through it step by step. Help them to understand what that voice is. Make them to see it, okay? And then when they're lost, chances are you're not going to be able to bob their head and pray. They need to wallow in that thing for a little bit. Is that doctrinal they have to? No, they don't have to. My experience is that most people don't just get saved. Do you know when it first hits you, you were lost and you just get saved right away? No, you wallow a little bit. Yeah, you wallow a little bit. Wallow in that thing. You know, we don't have wallowing pits in the churches anymore. Nobody's allowed to wallow. I got lost people in my church.
Yeah.
I do. They're pretty much agony over what they are. And I'll talk to them and I love them and I tell them about Jesus Christ. But you know what? It doesn't matter. You know, if you have the Son of God, I don't care what prayer you've prayed. He that has the Son, that Father.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yeah? And if you don't have the Son of God, I don't care what prayer you pray. He that hath not the Son of God, hath not.
Right.
It's not a prayer. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? You know, we get mad at the liberals. They'll say, just not, just me, not yet. But they won't be back first, will they?
That's right.
And then you get caught in that. But you call the name of the Lord, and you call it God the Lord. Read the next verse, Paul, Dad. All right, we're going to end in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded it. But ye have said it in all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. How many preachers called God a liar right there? How many preachers have said, God, you're a liar right there? How many have said, God, you're a liar right there? You want to know what? Once you've eliminated the nonsense, and people come into your church with nonsense, and it is your job to get that out of there.
Right.
But now the Holy Ghost is moving through the crowd and he's convincing men of sin. The devil is not in your building now, making people doubt.
Amen.
A person in that condition who's eaten up is being eaten up by God.
Amen.
Thank God. Being eaten up by God. Your job is to cleanse the sanctuary, get the nonsense out, make sure people understand that it is now the Holy Ghost going through eating people alive. Eating them alive, trying to show them you need salvation. You'd be amazed how many pastors I know who won't let their kids get lost.
Right.
Too ashamed. Little Sally Sue, who's singing so wonderful in the choir, is in agony every time the preaching goes on. Mm-hmm. I know pastors who won't let their wives get saved.
That's right.
65% of missionary wives today are Prozac. The whole thing's an unnatural lifestyle. I had a missionary call me just the other day. And I listened to his little spiel for a while. And I'm not against your little spiel. I know it's a hard thing. I know it's a hard road. I'm not trying to say anything against that. But I finally asked him the question. How old are you? I said, I'm 41, he said. How long have you been saved? Since I was 8 years old. I said, is there anybody sitting on a church pew today that you found lost? You worked in their life. You wooed them to Christ. You got them saved and born again, and they're going to serve the Lord no matter what you do. And he said, I didn't have to think about that. You have to wonder if you have kids. You have to wonder if you have kids. If I asked you, you know, when you and your wife, you know, came together, and where did kids born of that? Why are we sending them overseas? You know what? He said, we'll go over there and steal people out of the native pastors' churches. Mm-hmm. And then send you pictures of what he's got. Live on $78,000 a month. And after 20 years, my body would
you know, some kind of a retirement that would make a postal worker happy. Okay? They've never done a licking bit of thing here. They're not going to do a licking bit of thing over there. You know what I think when I hear people going to the Philippines? I've lived in the Philippines. When I lived in the Philippines, I ate rice with them. I lived in houses without screens. I lived with them. I walked with them. You know what their idea is? They get a church going and some American would park 4 miles down the road and lead their church.
Yeah.
You know, that American was usually full of nonsense and idiocy and didn't love them and didn't care for them and bleed them, and you guys are paying that American. Okay? God knows your heart's right. God's not angry with your heart. You need to look into who you're sending overseas.
Amen.
You need to find out if you're needed over there. I can go, I'm a church plant. I'm going to, you know, Maine. And I'm in New York working about 60 people, working in a radio shack, living in a house that some of you wouldn't put your dog in. And you know, I kind of like to be full-time myself, buddy. Why don't you go get a job if God wants you to be a church planter there and get a job and go preach? Make some tents for a while, buddy.
Amen.
Make some tents for a while. Get over there and work. Do a little bit of roofing. You know, get your hands dirty. Be a man with your people. Okay? Why don't you do something like that?
Yeah.
Why don't you do something like that? They come to me and, you know, well, I don't want to be a church planter. Well, wouldn't we all, buddy? I'd like to be a helicopter pilot. You know?